If it's convenient, we'd ask you to please stand for the reading of the Scripture. The Scripture reading this morning is going to be found in 1 Kings, the 14th chapter. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 20, and this is the New American Standard Version. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise now and disguise yourself, so that they will not know that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah, the priest, is there, who spoke concerning me that I would be king over the people. Take 10 loaves with you, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy." Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. You shall say thus and thus to her, for it will be when she arrives that she will pretend to be another woman." When Ahijah heard the sound of her feet coming in at the doorway, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another woman? For I am sent to you with a harsh message. Go, say to Jeroboam, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. You also have done more evil than all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I am bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free, in Israel, and I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam, as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and he who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven will eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Now you, arise, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child will die. All Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he alone of Jeroboam's family will come to the grave, because in him something good was found toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will rise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the house of Jeroboam this day and from now on. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. And he will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger." Excuse me. "He will give up Israel on account of the sins of Jeroboam, which he has committed and which he has made Israel to sin." Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. As she was entering the threshold of the house, the child died. All Israel buried him and mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. The time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his place. You can be seated, please.
Thank you for the reading. I appreciate that, Brother Bob. The message for this morning, the title of this message is, "Do We Make God Our Backup Plan?" And we're going to look at that from the sins of Jeroboam. I see so many people today on social media, in particular Facebook, bemoaning just how tough their life is and that they could surely use some positive vibes sent their way, and maybe even some call for prayer. They've had a tough work week, or they've had a difficult time with their young children, or perhaps they've been offended by one of their friends. Again, they ask those that would to pray for them. Most of their life's problems are just normal elements of adversity that everyone has faced. However, since they have no ability to cope with any of this that is normal, nor a true spiritual relationship with the one who can hear their prayers, they falter in despair. Then on the flip side, for many of these folks, their previous posts indicate that prayer and religion are the furthest thing from their true identity and their lifestyle. They sensationalize their contempt for prayer by the type of life that they lead and they project on social media. Prayer, then, is not an instrument of communication of convenience or to be sought out of desperation when trouble arises, but it is a reflection and a testament of our true faith in an all-knowing and all-seeing God. Prayer is a time to express our concerns and troubles, and then to put our trust in God to help us through our adversity. Prayer is also a time to praise Him for His blessings, or to petition on behalf of someone else, a brother or sister in Christ. It is a form of communication that is only effective if our relationship is right with God. God is worthy of our praise in the good times and in the bad times. He is our rock. When we understand that, we won't live our lives in despair, but we'll live our lives in peace. So in reality, many people make God their last resort in times of trouble. In reality, many people make God their backup plan. This is the case with King Jeroboam, who was king of Israel. We met up with Jeroboam last week. You folks weren't here, but we met up with him last week, and we learned that he was a valiant warrior in the kingdom of Solomon. The one nation was told by Ahijah, the one nation would be divided, and Jeroboam's kingship was predicted by Ahijah. He would be king of Israel. It is important to note that this kingdom was clearly established by God. It was His prophet that gave the words to Jeroboam. However, Jeroboam did not serve the God who raised him, who elevated him, who created such a prestigious position for him. He worshipped idols. Wouldn't it be great if our leaders worshipped the one and the only true God? Even today, most of our leaders serve a false religion, and therefore they serve a false God. They have a false sense of security because they believe, and it's their position and power and their authority that they have that causes this, they believe that they are untouchable, even by the hand of God. Everyone that is under their rule, as we heard in our hearing about Jeroboam, everyone under their rule suffers, even though they say they are working on behalf of their constituents. And a lot of times they'll say they're working on behalf of the people. And you notice when they say that they have no longer consider themselves to be one of the people. They even remark that God approves of their decisions, even on subjects such as abortion, and on subjects such as homosexuality, and on gender identity now, and many of the like. Their religion is false, and they cannot disguise their religion with virtuous hypocrisy. In Numbers chapter 32, we see the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had amassed a great and a large amount of livestock, and they desired to stay on the other side of the Jordan. They didn't want to go and be in the promised land, they wanted to say on this side of the Jordan because it offered what they needed for their livestock. It was fertile ground. It was perfect to raise their cattle and livestock and so forth. They told Moses that they would send their armed fighting men over with the Israelites to conquer the land. They would go in and they would fight with them. And then they would come back over to this side of the Jordan to live and to raise their families. So after a conference with the leaders of Israel, Moses said if they held up their end of the bargain, then they would no longer be under obligation to the Lord, and they could do just that. They could stay on this side of the Jordan. But he also said if they didn't, in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, God will know what you have or have not done according to your word. Such is the fate of many of our leaders. Even though many people will be fooled, you cannot hide sin from God with virtue signaling. As we read in 1 Kings chapter 14, we can sum up this story in this way. King Jeroboam's son is very ill, even to the point of death. Though the Bible doesn't tell us the child's age, there are indicators within the text as you read further along that would suggest that he's very young. In addition, the scripture doesn't reveal any of the measures that Jeroboam took to help heal his son before he went to the prophet or had his wife go to the prophet, Ahijah. But from reading the scriptures and understanding some things from similar circumstances, we know that idol worshippers most often relied on their man-made idols that they prayed to. They relied on their soothsayers and they relied on their magicians. And I don't believe, in my opinion, that Jeroboam was any exception for what we know about him. But he was desperate for healing for his son. And this is a son that he loves. So he sends his wife to Ahijah for help. He sends her with gifts as well to kind of bribe Ahijah to help him. His wife disguises herself so that the old prophet wouldn't recognize her. This would indicate that Jeroboam realized that if the prophet knew that it was on his behalf that he was sending his wife to Ahijah, that his past or his present worship of idols would harm a positive outcome. What Jeroboam didn't realize is that you can't hide from God. Abijah could no longer see, so as we heard in our reading, God was his eyes. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 6. When Ahijah heard the sound of her feet coming in the doorway, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another woman? For I am sent to you with a harsh message." David says in Psalms chapter 139 verses 1 through 2, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar." The Hebrew writer records in chapter 4, verse 13, of chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes of him with whom we have to do." The lesson is, it's pretty plain and it's pretty simple. We can't disguise ourselves so that God won't recognize us. We can't hide ourselves so that God won't know where we're at. Just can't happen with God. He not only knows where we are, but he knows what we've done. Jeroboam's wife disguised herself to no avail. And I wondered as I read this and I studied about it, you suppose that she disguised her voice as well? It's kind of an interesting thing to think about. That show how deep and how disturbed her disguise was to disguise her voice. How wide was the gap between God and Jeroboam? The Bible instructs us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, the Hebrew writer says here, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This instruction is given to us for many reasons. In particular, there's no substitute for face-to-face worship with those who have the like precious faith as ours. When we had the shutdown of the pandemic, I learned a lot. I enjoyed some of the speakers that I watched, but it just simply was no substitute for being together face to face. And why? Why is that so important? Without it, we lose so much touch with one another. We don't know what's going on in each other's lives, especially those in the brotherhood. You know, we were shut down from work for a considerable amount of time, and that was not any fun either. You missed that one-on-one communication. But in the brotherhood, it's really important because we are to strengthen ourselves, each other. We are to encourage one another. We are to help each other keep focus as we see the day approaching when Jesus will return. That's the importance of coming together and worshiping together. It seems that Jeroboam hadn't been to Shiloh, as we heard in our hearing, read in our hearing here, the place of worship for some time. He didn't realize, obviously, hadn't been there, because he didn't realize that Ahijah couldn't see any longer. He was so busy prioritizing his own wants, his own needs, his own desires, serving false gods, that he no longer had any relationship with God, nor the people of God. Yet he came to God out of desperation. It doesn't matter if one has risen to the top or he struggles at the bottom. It doesn't matter whether we are rich or whether we are poor. It doesn't matter if we're famous or infamous. We cannot escape the consequence of sin, nor escape death, no matter how desperate we become. We can't have a relationship with God if we don't come to him. The old prophet told Jeroboam's wife that she would not get home in time to be with her son as he took her last breath, as he took his last breath. As she enters the city, the child will die. Many would ask, why would a loving God allow a young child, and I believe the child to be young, why would a loving God allow a young child who's done nothing wrong in his entire life, who's sick and on his deathbed, why would a loving God allow that child to die when he has the ability to restore that child's life? We simply don't know what God knows. The child potentially could have been spared the fate of his father, who worshipped idols. Even though he was warned not to do it, he did it. The Bible tells us in verse 9 that Ahijah says to Jeroboam, you also have done more evil than all who were before you. You have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. As soon as he became the king, one of the very first things he did was he built two golden calves. The next thing he did was he put idols everywhere and really far away so people had to travel to worship these idols. He had done more evil than anyone before him. This child's father was so wicked that growing up in that household wouldn't have given the child much of a chance to live a life pleasing to God. We see that over and over again when a child's environment really influences how they live, either for good or for bad. And that could have been the circumstance here. The old prophet told Jeroboam's wife in verse 7 that God had exalted her husband as king, exalted him. If this child is very young, and I believe him to be so, God has exalted him above his father because he has given him eternal life and sparing him from eternal destruction. God considers Jeroboam's son to be the one good thing in his house. He was the only male person, the only person that was buried in his household. What happened to the rest? All the others died. They would be eaten. If they died in the city, they were eaten by the dogs. If they died in the field, they were eaten by the birds. The thing that's interesting about those folks dying in the city that were of his household is that everybody seen it that was in the walls of that city. I believe this indicates this that God did for this son. I believe this indicates God's saving grace toward this child. It is a true testament to our God's loving nature and his justice. Let's sum this up. Not only did Jeroboam's disobedience cause much heartache in death, but he destroyed the hope of all his posterity forever. Think about that. Everyone that would ever be from his household, his family, their lives were destroyed because of his wickedness. And he's the man that came to God out of desperation. Not only had Jeroboam sinned in the sight of God, he also caused many people to sin in the sight of God. He came to God in desperation, but since he didn't have a relationship with him, God judged him. And that judgment was just like Ahijah said it would be. It was harsh. It was harsh. He tried to make God his backup plan when all else failed. And there's a lot more that we could talk about and say. I got 4 points to leave you with that we can take from this lesson. Number one, we can't hide from God. There is a consequence for sin. And typically, isn't that what happens? When we sin, we want to cover it up so nobody sees us. We want to cover it up so God doesn't see us. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what'd they do? They tried to hide, didn't they? God found them. There was no hiding. There was no hiding. Be sure your sin will find you out. Secondly, God is our God in good times and in bad times. He is worthy of our praise no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our situation. He is worthy of praise. Number three, his response to our prayer really relies on the relationship that we have with him. How he's going to respond to us in prayer. First of all, he doesn't have to hear our prayer. In fact, the Bible tells us if we're in sin, he won't hear our prayer. Yet many people today think he does, and he does not. It's really going to rely on our relationship that we have with him. And number four, and finally, he will not be our backup plan. The Apostle Paul talks to the Thessalonian brethren in Thessalonians chapter 5, and he's giving a lot of admonitions, and he's telling them, you know, pray without ceasing. Do it all the time. You know, is that every second of the day? No. We should spend time in prayer. We should build that relationship with God. We should have such a prayerful life that we know, we're assured, God hears us. And you know what a relief it is sometimes to pray to God? Cast all your cares upon him, as Peter says. What a relief that is to cast our anxiety onto our Lord. And he will hear us if we have that relationship with him. Do you have a relationship with God that's beneficial to your eternal salvation? Do you have one that, if today was, as Brother Larry Miles always says, keep looking up, the Lord's coming, and today might be the day that you're sure that you're going to be saved? If not, you need to be baptized. We can do that because it requires baptism. You can twist the scriptures and people do all they want to, but baptism is required. But it's more than just getting wet. It's having a heart right for God. Maybe there's something we can do and just pray for you. Maybe your relationship with God is not what you think it should be or what you want it to be. Believe me, we're all in the same boat. We all have those days. We need prayer. There's just no doubt about it. And so that's why assembling together is so important. We can express those concerns. And then brothers and sisters in Christ, by faith, can pray for you. Maybe you need that to be restored with your relationship with God. Or whatever it is we can do. Just an encouraging word. If you need that, let us know. Whatever it needs to be. You don't have to walk up here. Tell us as you're leaving. We'll be glad to help you. Glad to help you. Appreciate you listening this morning. We're going to offer Christ's invitation. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you have a need, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.